Well, good morning. My name is Mike Shara, and it's good to see everybody today on this almost Thanksgiving. We're leading up to Thanksgiving, and our hope is that we're going to cultivate a heart of gratitude and Thanksgiving that doesn't just last one day out of the year, but becomes a lifestyle. And today we're going to be specifically talking about how to maintain a joyful attitude, a thankful attitude in whatever life throws at us, and anything that life can throw, whether good times, bad times, good health, poor health, whatever life throws at us. Well, a few years ago, going back a little bit, life threw me a series of curveballs that I didn't see coming. It just seemed like everything in my life at the time was under attack. My life felt a lot like this seltzer bottle, which is completely under pressure. And the storms of life just kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. I found myself in the middle of a lawsuit, a baseless lawsuit at work. I found myself struggling with an undiagnosed illness that the doctors couldn't explain, which led to a cancer scare. And then while Hurricane Sandy was wreaking havoc across Long Island, I was rushing my wife to the hospital and we were losing a baby to an ectopic pregnancy. And then, without warning, the shock of my parents completely cutting off all ties with me and my kids. My life literally felt like a mess. I couldn't take it anymore. I felt like I couldn't take anything else coming, and if it did, I would just explode. I took my focus off God, and I put it completely on my circumstances. I took my focus off of God, and I put it only on my circumstances, and I lost all of my joy. Little did I know it at the time, but that season of my life kicked off a five-year-long battle with depression. I couldn't find joy in anything anymore, and everything that I loved didn't matter anymore. And in that moment, dealing with my kids, trying to be there for them, I felt like I was ashamed. I felt guilty. I felt guilty that I was still leading Bible studies downstairs in the church, and yet I had this heaviness with me that I carried with me no matter what I did. It was there when I woke up in the morning. It was there when I went to bed at night. It was there when I greeted you with a smile on Sunday morning. It was always there. And I imagine that life has thrown you a series of curveballs that you didn't expect. They've affected your joy, your prayer life, your attitude. You're waiting for the day where you get back to normal. You feel better again. I wanted to get back to who I used to be, but I kept coming up dry. Well, God must have known that we'd struggle through life's hardest times. God must have known that we'd struggle to maintain joy, maintain a thankful heart, because the Bible has so much to teach us about maintaining a joyful attitude, a thankful attitude, no matter what life throws at us. And today we're going to be looking at a specific group of people who went through some desperate circumstances, circumstances that affected their very life. Their lives were at stake, but yet were able to maintain joy despite it all. And we're going to learn from the text three action steps that we can take individually and as a church that we can put into practice so that we can live a life above our circumstances. And then at the end of the service, we're actually going to put this into practice. As a church, we're going to walk in God's will for us so that we can experience a life full of praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. But before we do, let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. Lord, I pray that by your spirit, you would illuminate today's passage. Help us to see behind the verses what it is that you are trying to communicate to us and apply it to our lives. Lord, come now and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you're following along using the Shelter Rock Bibles, the Bibles in the seat in front of you, we're going to be on page 1189. We're going to be reading from the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is towards the latter half of the New Testament. It's one of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. To give you a little bit of background on the church of Thessalonica, which is going to help give us a little bit of framework for our study today, it was a commercial and trading hub at the heart of which is now modern-day Greece in Macedonia. You can see it there on the map. Put a little star there for you. So Thessalonica, it was a spiritually dark society. The spiritual practice at the time was paganism, mostly consisted of Gentiles. There were a few practicing Jews among them. And so Paul, when he first arrived to Thessalonica, he taught in Jewish synagogues. And so he taught all about the Messiah, how he had to suffer, die, and rise again to save us from our sins. And many believed as a result of his preaching. But even though many Jews believed, there were still many Jews that were jealous. So jealous that they tried to expel Paul from the city. Paul had to run. He had to leave Thessalonica. So he went over to Berea and hid out for a little while. But Paul, being who Paul is, couldn't stop preaching. So he started to preach to the Bereans over there, teaching them about Jesus. And when the Jews back in Thessalonica were learning that Paul was up to his old antics again, they came and hunted him down. So Paul fled again. And Paul was very concerned for the Thessalonians because he had only been with them for about 3 weeks teaching them. And they were new believers. And the Thessalonians were undergoing intense persecution. Families were being separated. They were beaten. They were tortured. Some were killed. They even took their jobs from them so they couldn't make a living. So the Thessalonians are giving us this framework for which Paul is about to now instruct them on how to live. And this is where we find today's verse, in verse 15. And let's read it together. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. Let's read it together. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in what? All circumstances. All circumstances, in good times and bad. In good health, in poor health, no matter what, in all circumstances. And I know what you're saying. This seems impossible. Sure, it's easy to rejoice when everything in life is going well. It's easy to pray continually when you don't have a million other things demanding for your attention. It's easy to be thankful when your dreams are coming true and your prayers are being answered. But what about when everything's not going well? When the phone rings and you get the disturbing news? When you lose your job that you didn't see coming? I don't know about you, but this seems impossible to me. Well, it is. It is impossible, because if we wait to feel like rejoicing, if we wait until we feel like praying, and if we wait until we feel like being thankful, we're never going to do it. We're never going to do it. Let me say that again. If we wait until we feel like being thankful, if we wait until we feel like rejoicing, it's going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible. We have to do it on purpose. We have to do it on purpose. All right, so let's unpack each of these three verses. These three imperatives that Paul gives us, so I can show you a little bit about how. How is it possible that in the midst of life's hardest times, we can remain joyful, we can continue to pray, and we can be thankful? So the first thing that we come to is that a Christian rejoices in all circumstances. Now, the first thing to know is that what Paul is not teaching here is that he's not teaching us to pretend like everything's okay. Put on a happy face and pretend like everything's okay. In fact, in another passage, Paul tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He doesn't tell those who weep to stop weeping and start rejoicing. Okay, so we need to understand that right away, that he's not telling us to ignore our circumstances, but he's challenging us a little bit to keep a higher perspective through it. So I want you to bring up the next couple of verses that I want to share with you. And these are, again, from out of the mouth of Paul. So we read in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So we can rejoice in all circumstances when we remember that our suffering has a greater purpose. Has a greater purpose. It's producing in us something that without those circumstances maybe couldn't have been produced. Hope, character, perseverance. The second thing Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians is that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So another thing that we need to keep in mind to rejoice in all to be able to rejoice in all circumstances is that our circumstances are temporary in light of eternity. They're temporary. They're light and he calls them light and momentary troubles. We need to downplay our circumstances and increase our faith in those times. You know, back when I was in college, before I came to know the Lord, I rented a basement apartment from this little Italian woman. Her name was Lucretia Pellegrino. Feisty woman, feisty. Still remember her. And she would always stop me in the hallway and talk to me about the next thing Jesus did in her life, you know, what he was doing lately. And she would always tell me about how he rescued her and had rescued her out of an alcoholic abusive marriage, and how he saved her son who was addicted to drugs, and how he healed her from breast cancer. And through it all, she always had this smile. She always had this glow about her, no matter what. She lived a hard life. There were a lot of other stories she told me, and she did not have an easy road. But yet she always had this infectious smile. And I still remember pulling into the driveway on the evening of 9/11. And there she was, sitting on the front porch, rocking in her rocking chair with this smile on her face. And I said to her, and I called her mom. She let me call her mom. I said, Mom, I said, how are you smiling? With the news reports, with everything that you're hearing, the fact that, you know, everyone at that time, including myself, we were worried that there was going to be another attack. We didn't know what was going to happen next. We were hearing all of these stories. And she looked at me with that smile, and she just said, Michael, it's because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. She had this eternal perspective about her life. Eternal perspective about the world that she was living in. Now, I'm sure she didn't feel like rejoicing on that day. She knew, she was well aware of the tragedies, the lives that were lost. But on purpose, she chose to rejoice. She chose to think about God, to think about her eternal destination, the assurance that she had that even though these trials in her life, that the attacks and the fear and the anxiety that was all around her and all around us as a community, that one day her Savior would come and he would rescue her and he would redeem her out of all of that. And that experience just stuck with me my whole life after that. So the way that we can, as a Christian, the way that we can live above our circumstances is on purpose. We need to have an eternal perspective. Our second imperative is that as a Christian, we are to pray in all circumstances. Pray in all circumstances. Other translations read to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, that again seems impossible, right? You think Paul is trying to teach us that we're supposed to be on our knees all day long and pray nonstop throughout the day? I don't think that's what Paul is trying to teach us. Because neither Paul nor Jesus did that, right? In fact, scriptures say that Jesus frequently went away from the crowds to pray. There were specific moments in his life where he prayed. So if that's not what Paul is trying to teach us here, then what is he trying to teach us here? Well, I believe the answer is maybe twofold. Well, the first thing is, and we get probably one of the most frequent teachings on prayer, is the parable of the persistent widow, right? So a Christian persists in prayer and doesn't give up. So we know about the persistent widow, right? So there's this widow, she has a cause, she wants to get justice for her adversary, right? So she goes to this judge daily, it says, and she's pleading her case, waiting for him to act on her favor and get justice. But he keeps pushing her away, keeps putting her off. But every day she keeps coming back, until she gets her justice. And what does the scripture say? But that the unjust judge, he didn't care about her circumstance. He didn't fear God, scripture says. He didn't care what other people thought. But he gave her the justice, not because he cared, but because he was annoyed by her. Scripture says he was annoyed. She kept bothering him. He wanted her to go away. So he gave him his justice. And we think about this widow that, wow, you know, she was really determined. She really, really must want a justice, right? She really must have had a cause that really was passionate for her. But we forget what's behind the scenes, what's going on in her heart, is that her focus wasn't so much on that she wanted justice so bad, is that she was focused on who could give her that justice. She knew that God not only could give her justice, but that he was willing to give her justice. And when we're going through hard times, that's where we're tempted to struggle the most, is we forget that God is willing to work on our behalf. We forget that he wants to hear us and that he can act and will act and that he cares for us. The enemy wants to plant a seed in our head that he doesn't care. Well, you're going through this, so God must not care about your circumstance. You know, I go over to my mother-in-law's house, the TV is always on. I don't know if you know anybody like this, but in every room of the house, you can hear the TV, whether she's cooking, whether she's cleaning, whether she's just hanging out with us and having conversation, the TV is always on in the background. And at any moment, she could stop what she's doing, and sometimes she does, to watch what's on TV. She'll watch a news program, and she'll chime in, and she'll, you know, give her opinion about what's on, and then she'll go back to cooking or whatever she's doing, preparing. And that's how it is with God. Or at least that's how God wants us to approach this, is that God is there. He's in the background of our life. He's constantly waiting for us to communicate with him. And at any moment, we can stop folding the laundry and we can, you know, as we're waiting online or as we're stuck in traffic, we can disconnect from our circumstances and we can engage in prayer. So I think that's what Paul is trying to teach us here, is that we are to have on purpose, an open line of communication with God. Our third imperative that Paul teaches us is that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. To give thanks in all circumstances. Now, Paul opened up the letter by giving thanks. He gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians, for the work that he was doing in the church, that he was maintaining their faith, even though all the circumstances around them were subjecting otherwise. So Paul gave thanks for what he's done and what he's still going to do. And that's another area where we get tempted in the midst of life's hardest times, is we forget to be thankful, and we lose sight of what we can be thankful for. And the psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." And elsewhere he says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds." So we need to, in hard times, be thankful for God's love, which endures forever, and we need to be thankful for his wonderful deeds. You know, when I was going through my depression, the hardest thing to do was to be thankful. And when we're thankful on purpose, it actually acts like an antidote for depression. My wife encouraged me at the time to make a list of things that I was thankful for and start confessing it to God. Her point was, don't wait until your depression lifts to be thankful. Be thankful so that your depression lifts. Amen? Amen. And that's what we need to do as Christians, is we need to be thankful on purpose. You know, Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he broke the bread and he gave thanks. Scripture says he gave thanks. So he is our best example of one who was going to suffer brutally through life's hardest times and remained thankful. And I think what we need to understand is that joy, prayer, and thanksgiving is probably one of the most strongest and highest hallmarks of the Christian faith. That if we could ascend to this level on purpose, then we are as close as we can to walking in God's will. If we bring up the next slide, that leads us to verse 18. Paul makes a very strong statement here when he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For what? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So many times we want to know God's will, right? I want to know God's will. You want to know God's will. We're praying. We're on our knees. We're pleading with God. Tell me your will. I want your will. I want to follow your will. We want God's specific will for us, but we forget his general will, the will that he's already outlined in his word. This is God's will for you, that a Christian is called to rejoice, pray continually, and give thanks to in all circumstances. Always in all circumstances, good or bad, good or bad. And this is how we can maintain our Christian witness, because whether we realize it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, people are watching us. People are watching us, and they're waiting, and they're seeing how are we handling it, and what's going to separate us. You know, the Thessalonians were pagans, and when they wanted to know God's will, their God, they practiced divination to hopefully find out a way to know God's will. But our God, the God of the Bible, he tells us what his will is. He tells us how we can please him, to rejoice, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. We get to know God's will, and we get to share in that. We get to share in that. So I told you in the beginning of the service that we're going to practice this, that we're going to have an opportunity. You know, one of the things that we need to remember is that Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. And we tend to individualize verses in the Bible when we read them. We make them all about us. And that's okay to a degree, you know, and I think these verses are okay in that regard, in that, yes, I think we're supposed to draw from these verses and apply it to our individual lives. But we lose a little bit of the impact when we forget that this church in Thessalonica, which was undergoing intense persecution, all of them together. And I have to imagine that there are people in this room, more than one, that are undergoing some intense, intense struggles right now. You may be having, your finances may be getting hit. Your health may be getting hit. Your kids might be getting hit. Wherever you find yourself, like the Thessalonians who are going through their struggles, there's something that we can do together. We can walk in God's will. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to lead you through what the church of Thessalonica was led through by the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand. I'm going to trust God. I'm trusting God that he is doing something that started way beyond the 11:15 service. Probably happened earlier this week, earlier this month. There's something that you brought in here today. There's an area of your life where you're struggling to find joy. There's an area of your life where you can't find one reason to be thankful. You know Thanksgiving is coming, and you're dreading it. There's an area of your life that you've given up on in prayer. Well, God wants to do something new. He wants you to bring to remembrance who he is and what he can do. That like the persistent widow, she knew in her heart that God not only could bring her justice, but that he was willing, that he's willing. So if that's you, if you've given up in prayer, I want you to think of that thing that you gave up on. I want you to think of that thing, that dream, that hope, whether it's for you, for your kids, whatever it is, I want you to think of that and bring it back to the surface and realize that God can and will. He is willing and able to respond to your prayer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be not yet, but he is willing and he is able. And I want you to pray. As the band is playing, I want you to think of that thing and I want you to pray. For others in this room, you've lost your joy. Maybe you're like me and you're depressed, you're anxious, you're confused. You can't find one reason to rejoice. I want you to tell yourself that this is temporary in light of eternity. That this too shall pass. And that these light and momentary troubles are far outweigh our eternal glory. And lastly, those of you who are struggling to be thankful this season, I want you to think about something you could be thankful for. It could be as simple as that it's not raining out today. It's not raining out today. You're not all wet. You don't have to carry that umbrella. You have 10 fingers, 10 toes. You have breath in your body. You know, when I was going through my depression, that was the hardest thing, and I had to start small. And I didn't feel like being thankful. I didn't feel like rejoicing. I didn't feel like praying. But I did it anyway. I did it on purpose. And over time, the more I practiced this, I found that my joy started to come back. My smile started to come back. And my depression lifted. Don't be like me and wait 5 years before you start being thankful again. Before you start feeling like praying again, feeling like rejoicing again. That's my biggest regret, is that I waited so long to live these verses out. So as a community, as a congregation, right now, in the midst of this time of worship, we're gonna bring these prayers to God. So let me pray over you right now. Pray with me, pray individually, pray for those things that are coming to your mind right now, in Jesus' name. Let's go. All right, Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the great reminder that you are willing and able to work in our life on our behalf. On our behalf. You said that you would come to those, your chosen ones who cry out to you day and night. Will you not hear our prayers? Yes, you will. So Father God, come now, Lord, upon these hearts, upon the hurts and the wounds, Lord, upon the struggles, upon the circumstances. And Lord, we pray for your mighty hand to be over them. Lord, I pray that you would break off depression, that you would break off fear, that you would break off anxiety. God, that you would come now and wash over us as a community, as we lift our heads and our hearts to you, God, in praise, in worship, God. Would you come now by your Holy Spirit and do an amazing thing in this room right now as we worship you together, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.